The scripture that we're going to read in just a minute from John 21, you may want to turn to that as we get ready to look into God's Word this morning. This is a great passage of scripture. It refers to a time when our Lord had risen from the dead. And there are many accounts of events that took place in that time shortly after the resurrection. And that's what I want to look at with you this morning, in this particular event in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, recorded for us in the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. Listen now then as I read from chapter 21 of John's Gospel, the first 14 verses. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, We will go with you. They went out and got into the boat. That night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, Children, do you have any fish? They answered him, No. He said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, Come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, Who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Thus endeth this reading of the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I remind you that this is not just a nice story of antiquity, but it is indeed the very Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may this word be blessed to our hearts this morning. Let us pray. Our Father, we come now before you to open your word. May we understand it. May we appreciate it in ways that we perhaps have not before. And may we understand that the experience of these disciples is not unlike the experience that we have when, in spite of our failures, in spite of our sin, in spite of our weakness, you come to us again and again and again. You welcome us. You cause us to rejoice that our salvation is indeed so great. And may this morning, as we think of these disciples and the Apostle Peter in particular, may we be reminded of that great love that you had not only for Peter, but that you have for us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Surely one of the most under-celebrated portions of the Gospel are those stories from the life of Jesus after he was raised from the dead. And we read in the book of Acts, chapter 1, of that series of events. He presented himself, that is Jesus, alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. And as the gospel makes very plain to us, our Lord Jesus had several specific things in mind, humanly speaking, as he ministered to his disciples and others during this period of time. He interpreted the scriptures for them, once again, as he had so often when he walked with them. And he instructed them to preach repentance, and to preach repentance wherever and with every opportunity that would come to them. He asked them for their love, as he had in the past, and he promised to be with them always. Now, these are tenets of our faith today, and we understand and appreciate these things, but at the time that Jesus was with these disciples, these were revolutionary, startling thoughts. John could only summarize. And he ended up by saying, if all the things that Jesus said and did were known or could be written down, there were not enough books, and all the books could not be contained in all the world put together. And Jesus spoke in no placid age. The time in which he spoke these words and prepared to leave this earth and return to his Father was a very difficult and challenging time, even as we face today. The people were divided one against the other. The leadership was corrupt. There were many, many serious societal problems. The office of the high priest was sold to the highest bidder. It had no relationship to true faith in the God of the Israelites. And so this was a sad and troubling time. And in this time, our Lord Jesus, returning now to his disciples, has much to tell us. And I certainly don't have the words or the thoughts to describe with the completeness that I would like what is given to us here in this great passage of Scripture. My text this morning would be in that 21st chapter, the 7th verse. And it's where the disciple that Jesus loved, and that would have been the Apostle John, the disciple that Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Let me try to tell you a little bit about this great event. A fisherman friend of mine from some years ago told me once that a fisherman is usually the first to spot the sun rising over the crest of hills in the early morning. It means that the night of labor is over. This would have been true for Peter on this occasion and many others. However, on this early dawn, the sun was on the water before Peter even noticed it. A wavy circle of gold on the surface of the sea. But though the light reflected on the lake, the cloud of darkness that had been settled over Peter's life and in his heart now for some time since our Lord was crucified, that darkness that was lingering in Peter's heart surely dominated all of his thoughts on that occasion. The wind was chilling, but he felt none of it. His friends were asleep. He cared little about that. The sea yielded no fish after their long labors this night, but even that didn't matter much to him either. Because his thoughts, I am sure, were far from the Sea of Galilee. His mind was replaying that anguished night in Jerusalem. And as the boat rocked and his mind raced, the memories of that occasion when he failed his beloved master, those thoughts were flooding his heart. And he remembered the garden prayer, his inability to stay awake as Jesus had requested that he do, the flash of his sword, the duck of the head, the touch of Jesus, Jesus' words of rebuke, the soldiers leading Jesus away, the terror of that night. And my picture is of Peter mumbling to himself as he stares at the bottom of the boat, "Why did I run? Why did I abandon him? I said I would stand with him at all costs. And yet, I abandoned my friend." We don't know where Peter went, but he hid someplace, like Saddam in Iraq, he hid. And he's thinking again, what was it I said to him? I said, everyone else may stumble and fall. Everyone else may desert you in this great evening, but I will not. Matthew tells us in the 26th chapter about this. I did what I swore I wouldn't do. How could I have been so weak? Peter fell into a pit of his own making. Now here he is in the boat, and all he could think of was the words, the hollow promises, everyone else, but not me. I will not fail you. And so a war raged within him. He loved Jesus, he really did, but he was now so ashamed of himself. What happened seems to me to be a reminder of what happens in our own lives. Our instinct to survive often collides with our allegiance to Christ. At the moment of testing, we choose human instinct over our allegiance to the Savior. For a little while, you remember, Peter's allegiance to Jesus had prevailed. He had stepped out of the shadows. He followed the noise until he came to the torch-lit jury in the courtyard of Caiaphas. And it was then, you remember, that he stopped by the fire to warm his hands on this cold, raw evening. And the fire was full of irony. The night was cold. The fire was hot. But Peter was neither. Peter was lukewarm. He followed at a distance, Luke tells us. Close enough to see, but not close enough to be seen. But some people recognized him anyway, and they commented about that, and they challenged him, "You were surely with the Nazarene." And three times they said that, and three times Peter denied it. And each time he denied it, Jesus heard him. Please understand that the main character in this drama is not Peter. It certainly is the Lord Jesus. But three times the salt of Peter's denial stung the wounds of the Savior. How do we know that Jesus knew this? Because of what he did. Luke tells us clearly. In the 22nd chapter of Luke, we read that the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Jesus turned, his eyes searching for Peter. And then they found him and they locked in. And at that moment there were no soldiers, there were no priests, there were no accusers. There were only two, Jesus and Peter. And Peter would never forget that look. Although bruised and bloody, Jesus' gaze was firm and his look melted Peter's heart. That look was only for a second or two, but its effect would last forever. Now you remember, I'm sure, that there are four lists of the 12 apostles in the New Testament. They're found in Matthew 10, Mark 3, Luke 6, and Acts 1. The order of the names is strikingly similar. The first name in each of the lists is the same. It is Peter. The 12 then arranged in groups of four. Group 1 always has Peter at the head of the list. When Jesus first met Peter, he was the perfect fit for Jesus' description of a double-minded man. James speaks of that in his epistle. John knew Peter well. They were lifelong friends. They were business associates. They had been neighbors. John saw both sides of Peter. And he couldn't make up his mind which name to use. And so in his confusion, in his lack of clarity about that, he refers to his friend 15 times as Simon Peter. Peter's name is mentioned more than any other name in the Bible except Jesus. stunning. No disciple was more frequently rebuked than Peter. No disciple was more highly praised than Peter, who confessed Christ clearly and boldly. No one else, however, was ever addressed by our Lord as Satan. And that was the very word that Jesus used when speaking to the unfaithful Peter. All this was necessary to make Peter into the man that God wanted him to be. Peter possessed the abilities, the characteristics to be a powerful servant of our Lord. He had marvelous gifts. Remember how strongly he pledged his allegiance. And if you were to put Peter powerfully with his gifts in service of our Lord Jesus, fully committed, fully prepared, what a powerful minister of the gospel he would be. And indeed, the Lord wanted to use him, and so he preserved him, he cared for him, he loved him. And we ask ourselves, did Peter ever learn the lessons that our Lord Jesus wanted him to learn? Well, he certainly did. And the price of Peter's preaching would be death for Peter. As time unfolds, we see a different Peter. As the events proceed, we see a man growing in grace and the knowledge of his Savior. But now here in our account, in our story today, just days after the denial of Jesus, here is Peter once again on the lake fishing with these thoughts, these memories flooding his mind. This wasn't the first night that Peter had been on this lake fishing in this way. You remember an early occasion, I'm sure, when very similarly Peter was on the water fishing that night years before. Most mornings, the fishermen would come ashore, they would sell their fish, they would vend their nets, and then they'd head home with their money. But then, that time long ago, and now, there were no fish, only tired men, exhausted men, worn nets. Back then, Jesus was teaching, you recall. And as the crowd pressed, Jesus asked Peter if he could borrow his boat and use it like a lectern as he did his teaching. And Peter had agreed, and he stayed around listening. And when Jesus finished, you recall that Peter had another request, that they resume fishing. Luke recorded it this way: take the boat into the deep water, put your nets in the water to catch some fish. And Peter groans. That was the only thing he could do. The last thing he wanted to do was to return fishing. He was exhausted. The boat was clean. The nets were dry. The sun was up. He was tired. He wanted to go home. And what's more, what did Jesus know about fishing? Nothing. And he was a professional. And so Peter had said to Jesus on that occasion, "Master, we've worked all night. You know, give us a break. We've worked all night. We're exhausted all night long trying to catch fish. The nets swung and tossed high. Let it sink. Pull it in. Out again. Pull it in. Very difficult work. Over and over and over, and the net continuously comes back empty." And that's for 12 hours. 12 long hours of labor. And now Jesus is wanting them to fish some more. Are you kidding me? Not just near the shore, mind you, but take the boat out into the deep. No doubt Peter saw his friends shrug their shoulders. They all knew it was past time to quit. Logic says, give it up. Enough is enough. Call it off. Go home. Get some rest. We'll try again another day. But Jesus says, no, let's try again. Let's go back to the very place where you failed. That's a difficult thing to do, my friends, to go back to a place where you have failed. But this time, Jesus volunteers to go along with them. Try again, he is saying to Peter, with me on board. And Peter reluctantly agrees to do that. I like what he said. But because you say to put the nets into the water, so I will. It didn't make sense to him, but he'd seen enough of this teacher to know that his words made a difference. There was that wedding in Cana. There was that sick child of the ruler. Jesus was different. He possessed something that Peter didn't fully understand, but he appreciated and he knew it was real. So we will sling the nets once more. So they go out, the anchor is set, the nets fly once more. Peter watches and waits. He's quiet, as are the others. But suddenly the nets come to life. The boats are full. Peter turns towards Jesus only to find Jesus looking directly at him. It was then that he realized who Jesus was. What an odd place to meet God, but that's the way God is. You will never fit him into your little ideas. He's full of surprises. Peter was never the same after that catch. He'd followed Jesus. He'd left his boats. But now he's back. Same boat. Same sea. Maybe even the same spot. But it's not the same man. 3 years of being with Jesus had drastically changed Peter. He had seen so much. Too many hours hearing the words of Jesus. Seeing the blind regain their sight. The lame walking. Vacated graves even. It's the same Galilee, but it's a different fisherman. Now why did Jesus return? Why did Peter return to this place where he again met our Lord Jesus? What brought him back to that place? Well, some people say, if you read the commentaries, that it was just despair. And in his despair and sadness, he did what a lot of people do. He kind of returned to a familiar place. But I don't think that's really the reason. It seems to me that hope would die harder than that in a man who had known Jesus so intimately. And I tend to think that Peter still has hope. A hope that somehow on this same sea, he would know Jesus once again. That he would see something happen in his life that would carry him from this place on into the future, from the struggles that he was going through in his mind to a time of peace and service, that once again there would be a blessing in his life. It's a strange hope that somehow on this sea he would know Jesus again. So he is on the sea. He is fishing. Once again the sea surrendered nothing, nothing at all. And then it happens. What a stupendous event. His thoughts are interrupted by a shout from the shore. Catch any fish? Peter and John look up. No, they yell back. Try the other side, is the cry from the shore. John looks at Peter. What's the harm? So out sails the net on the other side. And Peter wraps the rope around his wrist, as you would commonly do, and he's settling in for a time of waiting to see if there would be any fish. But there is no wait. The rope pulls tight and the net fills immediately, and Peter is so occupied that he misses the message, but John doesn't. John gets it right off. This has happened before. This isn't new. Wait a minute. And John looks to the shore. It's him, he whispers. Well, Peter didn't hear him. So he speaks louder. And he looks at Peter and he says, Peter, it's Jesus. He still doesn't hear him. So then John shouts, Peter, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Peter turns, and as Peter is wont to do, he takes immediate action. Jesus has come, not Jesus the teacher, but Jesus the death defeater, Jesus the king, Jesus the victor over darkness, Jesus the God of heaven and earth. He's on the shore, and he's building a fire. Over the side goes Peter, plunging into the water. He swims to shore. He stumbles out. He's wet and shivering. He stands before his friend, the one he had betrayed. Both are keenly aware of the last time Peter had stood before a fire, when Peter so miserably failed. But God has now come to him again. And Peter is once again finding grace at Jesus' side. Now, Peter will give everything he has, including his very life, for his beloved friend. His life could well be summed up in the final words of his second epistle when he says to us, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." My friends, if you were standing before Jesus today, what would you say at such a moment? What could you say? Just you and the Lord standing together. And you both know what you have done. You both know how weak you are. You both know that there's no fooling this one that's standing before you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I suggest to you, my friends, that if you were doing that, if you were standing in such a place, that you would consider doing what Peter did. Stand in God's presence. Stand still. Shut up. And look into his face. Sometimes that's all a soul can do. Too repentant to speak. Too hopeful to leave. We just stand. Stand amazed in the presence of Jesus. He has come back. No matter what you did, no matter your failings, no matter your insufficiencies, no matter that you failed, he comes back and he invites you again to be his disciple. And this time, with the indwelling presence of the Spirit in your heart, you will be faithful. And you recognize that it's all of grace, it's all of love, it's all of God. The grace that restores us and renews us is not some new thing. It is absolutely the same free grace that always meets us at the cross. The cross is our hope for eternity. It is also our hope for our lives now and until eternity comes. And as we walk by the shadow and under the shadow of the cross, we experience that glorious freedom and victorious living that can come from nowhere else but a place where the cross overshadows us. For the cross addresses our alienation. The cross restores us as nothing else can do. God values closeness, and he cares for you and for me. To stay beneath the shadow of the cross is to stay focused on the one who loved us, who loves us still. We live in kind of a treadmill existence because it is so easy for us to forget the cross, to overlook the cross, to put the cross far enough away from us so that we do not feel its shadow. But the Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts makes everything different. How did Peter's life end? Well, we know that Jesus told Peter that he would die a martyr. That's recorded again by the Apostle John in the 21st chapter, the 18th and 19th verses. But Scripture does not record or tell us any details about the actual death of Peter. But all the records of the early church say pretty much the same thing, that Peter eventually gave up his life in crucifixion. Eusebius cites the testimony of Clement, who says that before he was crucified, he was forced to watch his wife being crucified. And then when it came to him, this brazen man, this man who had been such a failure, said, "Crucify me upside down." Powerful. "Crucify me upside down because I'm not worthy to die in the way my master died." Doesn't that grip your heart? What an amazing change. What a powerful witness. What a magnificent servant of the Lord this man, Peter, became. And he gave it all up for his Savior and his friend. My friends, I trust your testimony this morning is that of the poet and songwriter of some recent years who said, "Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity." And what an eternity it will be. Frankly, I can't wait to discuss it with Peter. Let's pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee today once again, acknowledging our failures, our shortcomings, our sin. We have not been as faithful as we should be. And yet, how we appreciate Your love, Your kindness, Your faithfulness to us. How amazing is the love of Jesus. May the Lord Jesus this day be real and wonderful and exciting in the lives of everyone in this room. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be in our hearts that we might continue to grow in service and love in all the time and all the ways that we are given. We thank You for this word of truth, this wonderful story from Your word. Bless us this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.